Hello again. This is Bruce Johansson, Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. I will be your host again for our discussion of the Johannine Letters for this fall quarter. Joining me again is my colleague, Dr. Pedrito Maynard Reed, Professor of Biblical Studies, Missiology Specialist, author of books, and Assistant to the President for Diversity on our campus. Pedrito, let's talk again.
Oh, yeah, this is great, John. Bruce, to talk about John.
1 John 2, 12-17. Actually, one of the more puzzling passages, mm-hmm. especially 12-14.
Yes.
In the New Testament. This is a passage we've talked about schismatics, mm-hmm. verse 18. In a few verses further beyond this, and the next lesson we'll deal with it, you have people who have broken fellowship with this community of faith. And I think that actually his discussion is leading up to addressing that schism directly. And I have a feeling that those who broke fellowship were more of the sophisticated, perhaps affluent people in the community, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. which means that those are left behind were probably hurting and feeling maybe foolish, mm-hmm. maybe questioning their beliefs, questioning their experience. These bright lights went out. Mm-hmm, well, mm-hmm. why am I here? What am mm-hmm. I doing here? Mm-hmm. Is this the right place to be?
So that makes sense with verse 15 through 17, if you have that background.
Yes, 15 to 17, but I think also 12 to 14.
Mm-hmm.
You have an insistence. There's a strange repetition here, Pedrito, which I don't think we've seen in any other letters. Three times he says, I am writing to you, little children, because, or you could translate also that. So the because of the that mm-hmm. goes all the way through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because of that, your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers. Because of that, you know him or have known him, who is from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I'm writing to you, young men. You get children, fathers, young men. Because you have overcome the evil one. Then that's all in the present tense, continuous. I am writing. Then he turns it into a past tense. I wrote. And that is a conundrum. Why does he switch to mm-hmm. past tense? I wrote to you, children, get the same addressees, because you have known the Father. I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I wrote to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There's a sonorous repetition there.
You know, I read this and I said, wow, I wonder if John was black, because this sounds like a black preacher. You know, I am writing to you, fathers. I wrote to you. And he's just punching it to me. You just sit down there and you say, amen. You know? But you get that repetition that gets to the point over and over because what he's writing is a serious thing. I am writing, but you remember, I also wrote.
Yes.
And that repetition, and he highlights each of them,
yeah.
the fathers, the children, the young people.
Yeah.
And he wants it to become very personal. Now, it's not, I write to you, church, all of you, listen.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there are times when you repeat and you pull out one segment to say, now you listen.
Yeah.
You listen.
Yeah.
And you listen. It's a powerful formulation here to get to the point.
He's very intense.
Nobody's sleeping while he's preaching here.
No, I don't think so. And I think his message is, look, be confident. Don't stand in fear. We find out in chapter 4, he says, mature love, perfect love, casts out all fear. Mm-hmm. So he tells them, I'm writing to you. Not simply because, I like the translation that.
That
your sins are forgiven for his namesake. Remember that, you know,
mm-hmm,
that's the preach.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm writing you, Father, that you have known him who is from the beginning.
Yeah.
Don't forget it.
Yes.
You
yes,
know him. You
yes.
have known him. You know?
That's powerful. Yeah.
And then young men, I am writing that you have overcome the evil mm-hmm. one. He's not saying because you've overcome it, I'm going to write to you.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you that you have done it.
Yes. Yes.
So this is an incredible affirmation of the forgiveness of sins and their
victorious
experience. Yes. In other words, don't lose the thread.
Don't lose it.
You're there.
Oh, that's really, 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 really.
To me, that's how it speaks.
Mm-hmm. That knowing him from the beginning, you've done some work on that.
You know, that can go two different ways. You have known him from the beginning. From the beginning could be how long you have known him.
Uh-huh.
But the Greek has an article in there, the him. You have known him, and you could translate who is from the beginning. So then what you would get, it wouldn't be you have known, your sins are forgiven. Who forgave your sins? God forgave them, mm-hmm. right? And if you've known him from the, then it would be back a reference to God again, who forgives sins. But actually, it may be a reference to Jesus.
Jesus.
And we know that this author is very concerned to keep Jesus and God together in the theology atonement and incarnation.
That's right.
And so maybe he addresses the forgiver, tells him about the forgiver of sins, and then the one through whom it came, the one who is from the beginning. That's what he said at the beginning of. It could be. You got a little doctrinal pattern here to emphasize the Father and the Son.
Yeah. And if you grab that, you'll see how he's constantly keeping the Father and the Son
and
together,
the Son,
and the power of what Christ does, the power of Christ's word of atonement.
Yeah, same thing in the past tense there. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Could be a reference to Jesus. I don't know whether the author is being that subtle, but he is.
And he does some of these subtle little things there, simply but subtle, you know, that he's trying to get the point across. And the reader, of course, would hear that, would know that this is what he's trying to do.
And I love the message of victory, overcoming the evil one. Then he moves on. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world. Now, God loves the world, but we mustn't love the world. What's going on there?
So what? Does world mean two different things here? That God loves the world, but we mustn't love the world? You know, what does world mean? Because world is world, but world, as you said earlier, words get their meaning from the context.
And he goes on to fill that meaning, doesn't he? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the proud boasting of life. Actually, alazomeia in the Greek means boasting, arrogance. And life probably means material life.
So world then has to be understood in the context here of the negative.
Yes.
So, but there is world that can be positive that I can love.
Yeah.
So
it may be fallen, but it's worthy of the redemption.
You take creation, you know, the people that are in the world, we're bad. We are selfish. We're covetous. We have all of these sins. But God loves us. Nature has fallen, you know, but the environment is part of the world. I'm going to care for it.
And when he created it, he pronounced it good.
Good. And he wants us to continue to care for that.
Yes.
So the world in the context of good is worthy of loving.
Yes.
However, when world has these characteristics here, it's not worthy of loving.
No. In fact, lust is the word here. The word desire in Greek,
it's the same
word. It can be desire, but here the context asks for lust.
You
the
have
negative
to determine
side.
What epithumia means. Is it lust in the negative sense, or is it desire?
Why are these so damaging? Lust of the flesh.
And it's very interesting.
Sensual love.
There seems to be some sensuality. And if it's these Gnostics, because again, the Gnostics, some of these Gnostics had the dichotomy between the body and the soul. They all had this dichotomy. Therefore, the flesh and the body is worthless, it can't be saved. Whatever I do with it, those were the kind of libertarian type of.
You got two different kinds of ethics from it, didn't you?
That's right. Yeah. You know, and they would say, I can do whatever I want.
Either you suppress it,
that's right,
or you let it do whatever it wants.
You know?
Yes.
And Paul deals with these in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. And it's very that they're saying the lust of the flesh, I can do whatever I want with the flesh, because as long as I can keep the knowledge, the special knowledge, and to be saved. Yeah. And he says those, that lust of the flesh that you're going on, you're getting into these sensualities and the freedom that you think it gives.
And the lust of the eyes.
Yeah, you know, you know, you what your eyes lead you into sin, maybe
in more ways than the sensual.
More ways than the sensual.
Yes.
In very many more ways. Yeah. You see that green buck.
Yeah.
the money, you know, that it, you see the comforts I want. You see that house.
Yeah.
The covetousness. It starts with what you see.
I think that's a good way to describe this lust of the eyes, as covetousness.
And one person said that's the root of all evil.
Yeah. I have to chuckle because how many times have you heard people sit down to a good Sabbath dinner and then afterwards groan and say, "Oh, my eyes were bigger than my stomach."
Oh, yes.
I'm not throwing that at them. I've said it myself.
But that's right.
Yeah, but that is.
Look at the Ten Commandments. You know, what comes first and what comes last in Eastern thought is very important.
Yeah.
Now, what comes in the middle is also important, and we spend a lot of time talking about that on the Sabbath. Comes in the middle.
Yeah.
So Adventists like to talk about that, and that's correct.
Yeah.
But what comes first? You know, God, I am the Lord your God. You know,
yes.
Thou shalt have no other gods. Very powerful. But we many times forget that what comes last is the punchline.
Yes.
Thou shalt not covet.
Covet.
How many sermons have we heard on that as we have heard on the Sabbath?
Oh, I know.
Go to God.
That's right.
But that is what I think he's talking about here.
Yeah. And where does it lead? It leads to the proud boasting of life.
Ah, yes.
The pride of life is how you'll find it translated very often. But really, this is arrogance about material status.
That's exactly right.
And wow. You know, that's amazing. Once again, I think possibly that might have been part of the problem with those who left.
And we need to recognize that many times we preach and we talk about the lust of the flesh and the sexuality and all of that, about Hollywood and all of that, and we sometimes forget that while we're doing it, we have a lot of pride.
Yeah.
We who are Christians are so proud, and Jesus spent more time attacking the pride of the Pharisees than the sexuality of the prostitutes.
Yes, that's true. And there's an awful lot said in Scripture about how dangerous riches are.
That's right. And once you get riches, pride is all, most of the time, goes along with it.
Yeah. It doesn't say riches are bad themselves.
No.
But it's what it does to people.
It does. Yeah. And so my mother always said, "Lord, keep me poor, if that will save me."
Yeah.
No, I'd love to live a little bit more comfortable, but I want to be saved.
Well,
you know, and riches,
a wonderful
I've
prayer.
Lost a lot of people.
So how do we deal with these? If you look back at this passage, we remember our sins are forgiven. We remember that we know Him. We know the One who is forgiven and through whom sins are forgiven. And we have been given the victory over the evil. So thanks again for this discussion. And my thanks again to Michael White, program engineer, for Good Word. This is Bruce. For more information about Good Word, you can visit the Positive Life Radio website at plr.org. Look under Programs for Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.